Well, hello, everybody. I'm really happy you came to church. My name is Nate, if I haven't met you, and just want you to know you're welcome, you're loved. Hey, in just a few minutes, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. But before we do that, I had this clear impression that this weekend we were supposed to pray for people regarding physical healing. Okay, physical healing. And for some of us, that might be a brand new idea. You'd say, well, isn't that what aspirin and medications and doctors and nurses are for? And I say, well, yeah, I'm very grateful for our medical community, for those advances in science. I think God works through that. But in the four books that document the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus came to do more than just die on the cross to save human beings. He was constantly doing these two things whenever he was with human beings. He was teaching truth, okay? And that's because we are so easily confused, right? We don't know what truth is. And secondly, he was healing people. And so Jesus is constantly engaging with this broken world that surrounds us, people who have all kinds of pains and difficulties of the heart, of the body, whatever it might be, and he was bringing them hope and restoration. And so we believe that the God who created humanity is not done creating, okay? He continues to recreate. So I just had this clear impression that today we were going to pray for people who needed physical healing, all right? And if that is you, I'm going to ask you to do something just to partner with God, okay? So this could be chronic pain, this could be headaches, back, joints, could be a sickness, a diagnosis that you've received. All I'm going to ask you to do is would you just put your hands in front of you as we begin to pray in this posture, saying, God, I am open and I'm ready to receive something from you, right? Let's pray. You are the creator. God, you are the one who continues to create and recreate and heal and restore. And as our Father, you are concerned, you care about the sufferings and the pains that we face. Now, Lord, would the same Jesus who walked from village to village and engaged people who were hurting and sick and brought them healing, would Jesus be at work in this room in the exact same way? Lord, I pray for people who are facing chronic pain, ongoing sicknesses. I pray for those headaches that just won't end. God, I pray for back pain. I pray for infections. We pray about diseases. In the name of Jesus, would you heal and would you restore? We receive that. We expect the miraculous. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, if God surprises you in some beautiful way, let me know, okay? I have a friend who was here last week, Saturday night. His name's Willie. He was sitting in the back. And during the message, he had a heart attack. I didn't even notice. I was so focused. They wheeled him out after the message. And then last night, he was here. I'm like, Willie, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know. All you guys prayed. I feel great. I just came to church this week. I'm like, I love it. All right. May that happen. So we are in this series. We're calling it The Truth About Me. And here's why this is important. It's because you and I have absorbed, have adopted all types of truths about who God is and who we are that are inaccurate and they are not healthy. And so if I believe something about myself, here's what happens. Belief forms behavior, okay? What I believe is how I will act. Religious communities often get that reversed and we talk about behavior. But behavior is always downstream of belief. And so the Bible is filled over and over from cover to cover with the authors saying this: understand who you are. And if you can understand who you are, you will be fully human. You'll be able to say, God, this is who you made me. Therefore, my life is going to flow in this trajectory. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're investigating, you're unresolved about what you believe, I'm excited for you to hear these things that God says about you, because then you have to determine, is that really true about me? Is that really what God feels? Is that really how God views me? And I think you'll find that it's a much, much better self-perspective than some of the options that we have out there. So here's what we're going to talk about this week. You ready? Here's the truth about me. I am a warrior. I am a warrior. Now, when I said that, some of you are like, hoo-yah, right? You're like, yes, I am. But a bunch of us were like, mm-mm, I'm scared of spiders and clowns. I'm passive. I I'm conflict avoidance person. Like, that is not me whatsoever. But one of the things that the Bible says clearly, whether you feel like it or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a warrior. What does that look like? Why would I need to be a warrior? I want to read a passage of scripture just to kind of set up the context, and then we'll move into Ephesians chapter 6. But this is written by Peter. Peter, the one who followed Jesus, was one of his disciples. And he writes in the book of 1 Peter, he writes this. This is the context. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Be alert and of sober mind. Okay? First thing he says is this. Is you can potentially be oblivious to the fact that there is a battle happening in this world. You can call it all kinds of things. You can call it bad luck. You can call it, it's other people. You can point fingers. He says, but you need to be alert and of sober mind, meaning you have to be aware and thinking your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. One time in my life, I've been to Africa. I went to East Africa, spent a couple of weeks with some marvelous people in the bush. Terrific. Last couple of days before we flew out, got to go to a game reserve. Came in late at night. I'm sleeping in a little cabin. In the middle of the night, I heard a sound that I had never heard in my life. And I sat straight up in bed. My heart is pumping because I heard a lion roar, and it didn't sound far away. And you, like, this is what you think. That's a really big kitty. Okay. I typically consider myself fairly high up on the food chain, but when you hear a lion roar, it's intimidating. Literally, you just feel on high alert, and your heart's beating a million miles an hour. This is what the enemy does. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's going to make noise, and he's going to intimidate, and he wants to instill fear into humanity, looking for someone to devour. Notice this word, devour. What does the enemy of God want to do? He's not trying to get you to break your diet, eat too much candy, have some more ice cream. That is not what the devil's doing. He is looking for someone to devour. Here's what he wants to devour. He wants to devour your faith. He wants to devour peace. He wants to devour my joy. He is a consumer of what human beings were meant to experience. He wants to devour us. This is what Peter says is our reality. Okay? There is a real enemy out there, and so we're in a battle. And if you think, Nate, I'm not so sure we're in a battle, I'd say this, open your eyes and look at the casualties from the war. They're everywhere. We call them different things, but I really believe these are casualties from this battle that we're in. Casualties of broken families, of anger and hatred and addiction and depression and anxiety. Those are all the casualties of this war that we see around. It's this prowling lion who has been devouring human beings, stealing away what God intended for them to experience in life. So this battle is real. So we're going to turn our attention towards this passage from Ephesians. And let me tell you a little bit about it. The background might help us as we study it. Paul is actually going to write this passage while he's imprisoned in a Roman prison. So around Paul every day are soldiers, Roman soldiers. Paul spent a lot of his life in prison. Okay, so if you spent time in prison, you're not alone. A guy who wrote a third of the New Testament spent a lot of time in prison. Here's the lesson, though. While you're in prison, write something significant, okay, that people will read 2,000 years later. So Paul's in prison, and he's going to write to his friends back in a city called Ephesus. And in chapter 6, he's going to remind them of a truth about who they are that they easily forget and that they can sometimes become oblivious to. As he's watching these Roman soldiers all around him, he says, you know what? My friends in Ephesus, the followers of Jesus, they are warriors. And they need to understand what the battle is, who the enemy is, and how they're supposed to fight. Let's read together that exact passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, here's the good news. I can be strong in God. This is not like, whoa, who's winning today? No. His mighty power, God is dominant, he's won. So what do? I am strong, not in my own tenacity, not that I'm so tough. No. Be strong in God's mighty power. Okay, be strong in God's mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, now these words are highlighted because you're gonna see how often they're repeated, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? For our struggle, okay, this battle that we're talking about is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Paul uses this descending military language. He says, our battle is against these forces that fight under the enemy, under the devil, to war against us. Therefore, because that's real, because that battle is happening, put on the full armor of God. Second time he says that. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? To stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You, ladies and gentlemen, are a warrior. That is the truth about you. Number one, as we look at this passage, let's talk about the enemy's tactics. The enemy's tactics. Paul said this, take your stand against all the devil's schemes. What in the world are the devil's schemes? What is he trying to do? Well, first of all, he says this, we have to have clarity on who the enemy is. Okay, who's the enemy? For Paul, wouldn't it make sense that he said the enemy was Rome? Rome's the one that has him shackled. Rome's the one that has him waiting for his trial before the emperor. Rome's the evil empire that has invaded his land. He says, no. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, so you're in a battle, and it's very easy for us to get confused. And we think that the battle is with other human beings. Other human beings who believe different things. But the battle, please listen to me, your enemy is not your mother-in-law. Your enemy is not your boss or your coworker. The enemy is not my neighbor. The enemy is not a different political party. Okay? He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not human, but it's against these principalities and these powers. It's against these dark forces that are working to devour humanity. So if I begin to think that a human being is my enemy and that's what the battle's with, it's a very, very superficial way of looking at that. He says, oh, no. With all these human beings, with Rome, with whatever conflict you have to understand that there is a power behind those things. And if you're fighting flesh and blood, you're not dealing with the problem. He says, our battle is in a spiritual realm. It's against this enemy that is coming to devour and destroy us So clarity regarding who the enemy actually is. So he says, I need you to be aware of the schemes of the evil one. He uses this fascinating Greek word, methodia. We get our word methods or methodology. He says, as a warrior, first thing you have to understand is you have to understand what the devil's tactics are, what his schemes, his methodia, his methodology is, so that you can stand against his schemes. Unfortunately, a lot of us have art and fictional work and cartoons running through our brains. And when we think of the devil's schemes, we think of a guy who shows up with a pitchfork and a long tail and, you know, smoke's coming out of his nostrils. He says, oh, no, no, no. This word scheme, when do you use that word in English? Somebody's scheming, right? They have some subversive concept and they're trying to be deceptive. So what are the schemes of the enemy? How can I know what they are? I want to walk through five different things that I say. If you look at the Bible and the patterns whenever the devil shows up, these are at least in part his schemes, the methodology of the enemy. Number one, here's the first thing that the enemy wants to do. This is his scheme. He wants to raise doubts. I'm going to refer to two passages of scripture, Genesis 3 and the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4. Here's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to begin to raise doubts in your mind about who God is. He wants you to begin to doubt who you are. I understand doubts. I've told my own kids, I've told countless people, you need to have an authentic faith. You need to process your doubts. But this is the doubt that says, is God really good? Does he really love me? Does he even notice? Does he even care? And when my doubts began to become stronger and stronger, here's what you need to know. As a warrior, you need to know, wait a minute. This is a scheme. This is a methodology of the enemy. This is in Genesis 3 where the devil comes to Eve and says, did God really say? You know what the devil does all the time? He asks questions. He asks questions in the life of Job. He asks questions of Eve. He asks questions of Jesus. Are you sure? And when you sense, hey, there is doubt that is coming and I am beginning to question the things that I've chosen to believe, what do? Put your foot down. And you say, no. That is part of the scheme, the methodology of the evil one. Second thing that the enemy will always do is he'll twist the truth. The enemy doesn't come and just like tell you something ridiculous. You're like, elephants are small. You'd be like, no, that's dumb. They're big. I saw one at a zoo. You know what he does? He twists truth just enough to make it seem palatable. So an example, Genesis chapter 3, when the enemy comes to deceive Eve, one word. God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan goes, did God really say you can't even touch it? No, God said you can't eat it, but the enemy, he's just gonna twist the truth. When the enemy is tempting Jesus, you know what the enemy does? He quotes scripture. He quotes scripture, but he just twists it just a little bit. And so when I realize that I am being a little bit twisted, when there's truth, but it's a truth that's more convenient for me. Like, I liked this truth better. That is a methodology of the enemy. And Paul says, you need to stand when you realize there's a twisting of truth and a twisting of reality, and you're shaping things to make it more convenient for you. Here's the third scheme of the enemy. He wants to increase my shame. He wants me to feel guilty. Genesis chapter 3, the minute that Adam and Eve sin and they hear God coming their way, what do? They hide. They hide. And this is what the enemy is always going to want to do. He's going to make you run from God. He's going to make you say this: I am bad. And you begin to associate your failure with your identity. You put the two together. Adam and Eve run from God. There's a huge difference between saying, I have done something wrong. God, I confess it out loud, and I ask that you would forgive me. We know that God is gracious and full of forgiveness. When I am honest and I come forward, that's conviction, where I just feel like, God, that wasn't right. I know I'm not supposed to be that person. So I move forward. Conviction makes me run to God and be honest. Here's what condemnation and shame do. It makes me feel dirty, and it makes me want to hide, and I retreat, and I say, God's coming, and there's something so wrong with me. There's a huge difference between saying, I've done something wrong, and there's something wrong with me. The enemy's methodology is to increase the level of shame in our lives. His fourth scheme is this, is to feed our pride. You'll see this all the time throughout Scripture. Is that the enemy will say, hey, you know what? That rule applies to most people, but you, you're stronger than most people. You are so special and so unique. You can cross that line and come back over and there won't be any consequences. You are a standout. And when my pride is being fed, understand, that's a scheme of the enemy. And lastly, he wants to isolate. You'll read this over and over. When the devil wants to attack somebody, he doesn't attack them in community. He comes after them when they are vulnerable, when they are weak, and when they are alone. That is the work of the enemy. He finds Jesus, after Jesus has been alone 40 days in the wilderness, he finds Eve. Over and over, he says this: I know that when someone's alone, they are more vulnerable. I know in my own life, when I isolate, I am more vulnerable to temptation. Always. I need people with me. I need to be in a place of community. So the schemes of the enemy. First thing Paul says is this: you're a warrior. And as a warrior, you have to figure out how to identify when it's the enemy and what he's trying to do. These are five ways that he comes. And what we want is we want to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the enemy. I'm calling it out. Therefore, I can stand against it. Okay? So understanding the tactics of the enemy. The second thing that Paul is going to deal with is this. If there's a real war out there, right? And there's someone who's trying to devour me, Paul says this: you're protected. Let's talk about our protection. Our protection. Paul doesn't say dig a foxhole, hide, run, retreat. He says, you know what you have is you have armor. You have armor as a warrior for this battle. I got to show you a picture. Ancient history for us, so this helps us to understand. Here's a Roman soldier. This was typical Roman military garb. And you have got to love, you just got to love the fact that the Romans ruled the planet for 800 years and their soldiers wore miniskirts. Awesome. Right? So this is what Paul says. He says, I want you to put on the full armor of God. And then he's going to walk them through the pieces of armor. Notice this. Whose armor is it? It's the armor of God. So often we think that this is something we have to earn. Mm-mm. It's not like karate or taekwondo or jiu-jitsu. It's not like the more time you spend, the next belt that you get on, right? I'm trying to get a black belt. When you said yes to Jesus, okay, when you surrendered your life to him, God said, here's your armor. You do not have to earn it. This is yours. Being my child, my daughter, my son, you're in the family. And so it's the armor of God. It is not my armor. It is created in a divine fashion. And what am I supposed to do? I am supposed to put it on. So I can be oblivious. I can choose not to address it, not to put it on, and I can go through life, but I am incredibly vulnerable. He says, your job is to take the armor that God's already provided and put it on. He says, and put on the full armor of God. Don't just put on your helmet. Oh, everything's gonna be just fine. He says, I want you to be walking around as a warrior, fully decked out all of the time. This armor that I've given you. Let's walk through the pieces of armor. He says, first of all, I want you to put on the belt of truth, the belt of truth. So this belt went around the breastplate. It just kept everything together. He says, the truth about who you are, the truth about God is what keeps everything in its place. And he says, I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so below this breastplate is, it's my heart, it's my internal organs. This is where I'm incredibly vulnerable. And he says, it's righteousness, it's your personal integrity. It's this, I'm an authentic person. Put that on every day that God has made you new. You're now a righteous person. So the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. It says, I want you to have your feet fitted with readiness, which comes from the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news. It says, I want you to put on your feet sense of readiness, preparation, this gospel of peace, that you're ready to go wherever God would send you. Every day I'm like, okay, God, the gospel of peace, I'm ready. If you want me to bring peace over there, if you want me to bring good news to my neighbor, I am fully prepared. And then he says, I want you to have the shield of faith. Pick up the shield of faith. And shield of faith, because what does it do? It extinguishes the darts of the enemy. Here's one of the things that the enemy wants to do. He's crafty, right? He's not gonna come right up to you. He's flinging arrows from a long ways away. And it's, this is what I believe. This is my shield of faith. I'm convinced of certain things. And when I hold that up, his arrows just bounce right off. No, no, no. I know this about God. I have chosen to surrender my life to him. And that brings this profound sense of protection to my life. And he says, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation. This is where everything's happening, right? And when I put on the helmet of salvation, this is what I am his. I'm his daughter, I'm his son. It protects my thoughts. It protects where I am vulnerable. Remember, my identity will always determine my behavior. Helmet, I am saved. And he says, I want you to take up, there's only one offensive weapon, and we're gonna talk about that in a couple of moments. He says, I want you to take up the sword of the Spirit. This is the only one that he defines. He says, which is the word of God. So you're all decked out with all these defensive things. He says, and here's your one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A couple of very curious things about this. When he says the sword, he uses the Latin word gladius, gladius. And a gladius was a very short sword. It was only used in defense. Gladiators were required to fight with the gladius, the short sword. It's 18 inches long. It's kind of more like a big knife than anything. Why? Because that meant they were face to face. There's no long 3-foot long swords. He says, I want you to take up your gladius, which is the word of God. Interesting there, when biblical writers say the word of God, they typically use this word. They use the word logos, which is truth. But Paul says, I want you to take up your short sword, your gladius, which is, and he uses this Greek word, rhema. Rhema, which is a truth directly applied. The word of God, the words of God directly applied to a specific situation. So here's what he's saying. As a warrior, here's what you have. You have this short sword with a specific word from God that is meant to deflate the lies of the enemy. Let me give you an example. Remember the enemy, what does he want to do? Part of his tactic is condemnation. So I am feeling condemned. I'm feeling unworthy. Here's a gladius. Here's a rhema word of God. I go to the book of Corinthians, and when I'm feeling unworthy, no. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What have I just done? I've taken this rhema, this directly applied word of God, and I've deposited it into that lie that the enemy is using to attempt to devour me. Okay? This is exactly what Jesus does when he's tempted. Devil keeps coming at him, and what does Jesus do? He takes a passage from Deuteronomy, and he says, here's the truth. When I'm feeling insecure, when I'm feeling vulnerable, a couple weeks I told you about this. I feel like, what am I doing? Why would anybody want to listen to me? Jeremiah chapter 1. I have to do this nearly every weekend. I say this, it's the rhema word of God. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I'm going to use that gladius, that rhema word of God, to defeat that devouring enemy who's trying to steal something from me. You're protected. Here's the third and final thing as we look at this passage. The plan. The plan. What's the battle plan? What's the briefing? What are we supposed to do if we're really warriors? I'm going to show you one more picture. So before Rome came along, the Greeks ruled the earth. And they had developed this battle formation called the phalanx. And the magic of the Greek phalanx is it was a group of soldiers working together. And this is what was unique. They developed lances that were 12 to 17 feet long. So they'd march arm to arm, shields in front, and the people in front would have their lances out. And they march forward, and people behind are pushing them. And it was like a bulldozer. And those lances were so far away, people couldn't get at them. And they'd owned the world that way. Along come the Romans. And they figure out how to defeat the Greek phalanx. They developed, this is their smallest unit. You know what this is called? I'm going to teach you a Latin word. Testudo. Testudo. And notice, it is shoulder to shoulder. One of the brilliant things, it was minor, but it changed everything, is these curved shields. Guess what happens when they march towards the Greeks? The shields made the lances curve to the side, and if everybody stayed in perfect formation, those lances just slipped all the way by without hurting anyone. Testudo, you know what that means? English, turtle. So you gotta love this. You gotta love this. Roman soldiers in their mini skirts, and the commander yells out, turtle! And what does everybody do? They form this shape. This is their defensive position. You remember, Paul didn't mention any offensive weapons that we have, only the short sword. He didn't mention the long sword. There's another name. When Rome was attacking, they took lances. They were experts at throwing these spears. They had expert archers. Paul doesn't add that to the warrior's compliment. He says, no. Why? Why are there no offensive weapons? Why does he draw this picture? Why just a short sword? Here's why. Remember the word stand? Four times. We read it four times. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is in Rome. Remember? Rome is conquered. And so the soldiers that walk around Rome, they don't carry their javelins. And the archers don't carry around their bows because they're in conquered territory. All they need is their short sword and their army, because if anybody tried to come conquer Rome, guess what they're going to do? We're going to form this shape, and you just try to push us out of our city. You just try. You're going to face legions of men like that. And we are protected, and we are invincible. Paul is saying this. You're a warrior. And you are fighting from a position of victory. What Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, please hear me, won the war. He has already won the ground. You are in him. You are protected. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a position of victory. So I'm not trying to, the devil's coming, like it's a real war, and I'm like, I gotta get him. No. I've already won. Jesus accomplished it all. Forgiveness has happened. We're now included in God's family. And this is what Paul says. He says, I need you to stand. Raise up your shield. All you need is truth from God. Because the point is this, is don't get pushed backwards. What the enemy is going to do is he's going to say, forfeit the ground that Jesus won for you. Give up your integrity. Begin to believe lies about you. Begin to feel shame. And every time I feel shame, every time I'm filled with pride, I'm taking steps backwards. Paul says, as a warrior, you are in the place that God destined for you. Stand. If you read Roman military history, some of the basic training for a Roman soldier is this. They stood, they were told to raise their arms out to their sides. About 6 feet for most people. Put your hands in front of you. This is what Roman soldiers would learn. You are responsible for this space. You don't have to worry about what's happening in other lines and other battles. The point is this, a Roman soldier was responsible for about 2 square yards. Do not let any enemies come into the span of your arms. You defend this land. You defend your 2 square yards. That's your job. And when you're linked up shoulder to shoulder, you become invincible. People cannot push you backwards. Paul's saying this, stand your ground. Jesus has won the victory. You're his. Do not forfeit what he has given you. Do not begin to believe the lies and start stepping backwards. This is your realm. And if you're linked shoulder to shoulder with other people, you become strong. One of our core values at this church is we grow better together. Why? This is the picture of a warrior. Paul's not asking them to be Rambos. Like, hey, go to Afghanistan and one man fix everything that went wrong. He's saying this. You stand your ground. And when you're with other people who are standing their ground, you will never forfeit what Jesus already won. I want to close with just this one scripture. This is a scripture. Get reminiscent thinking about this. My kids would have a nightmare at night. I'd go into their room and we'd quote this, 1 John. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Who's in you? When you've said, yes, I'm Jesus, I follow him, God takes residence in your life. And so I may be a warrior, but I do not have to be afraid. Because the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. And so I'll stand my ground, and all I have to do is, God, here's the truth. And I'm gonna keep thrusting the truth into the lies. And this territory will not be abandoned. Will you pray with me? The truth about you, you, madam, you, sir, you are a warrior. And you're involved in a battle, but it is not against human beings. There is an enemy out there who prowls and roars, and he is looking to devour what God has given you. And so what do? You and I stand. We put on the full armor of God. We begin to learn how to detect the schemes of the enemy. And we realize, no, that's not bad luck. That's not a bad day. That was the enemy. and he's trying to steal something from me. So I plant my feet, I put on my armor, and I take the truth, and I begin to destroy the attack of the enemy through the truth that God has given me. Because I do not fight for victory, I fight from a position of victory. Jesus has placed me here. And I'll link up with others, and we will stand. Greater is he who is in me than that enemy who's in the world. You are a warrior. Put on your armor. Don't be oblivious. Identify the schemes of the enemy. I'm going to pray in one more way. I'm going to pray for anyone in the room who there's something in you, you realize, yeah, there is a war going on, but here's your issue. You're not sure whose side you're on. Listen, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. How do you get Jesus in you? This is how you do it. You surrender your life. Instead of hiding in shame, you come forward, you repent, you say, God, I have blown it. I've been my own God. I choose now to follow you. Here's my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and I serve you. I am not God, you are God. If you're ready to do that, this is your day. God's brought you here for this moment to say, I surrender my life to Jesus. Would you do this boldly and courageously? Would you just raise your hand and wave at me? I want to catch your eye. Yes, sir. Yes, 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 yes. All of you right here. Yes. Yes, sir. In the middle row. Yes. Ladies, both of you. Yes, sir. Yeah. In the very back. You're his. Yes, ma'am. You're his daughter. Yes, you're his daughter as well. On my left, you're right. Absolutely, sir. Your son. Anybody else over here? Okay. There as well. Yes, sir. You're his. In the balcony. Yes. Yes, yes. I see you over here as well. Right there. Yes, sir. You're his. You're his. Here, yeah, I see your hand. Right there as well. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Don't want to miss you. Okay, there. Yeah. Okay, over here. Yes, ma'am. You're his daughter. You're his daughter. Beautiful. Whew. Hey, everybody, this is worth celebrating. Would you just applaud for a whole bunch of people who made a courageous decision? Hey, to everybody who raised your hands, it's all new from here on out. You are, God loves you more than you could ever know. If you did raise your hand, I want you to head towards one of these I Have Decided banners. I've got a Bible, it's free. I want to put it in your hand, help you get started. Everybody else, you are a warrior. Stand your ground. God bless you. Be the hands and feet, mouthpiece of Jesus. If you need prayer for anything, there's people up front you can trust. God bless you.